Hi, everybody. So good to see you. Thanks for your warm welcome. Thanks for everything. It's good to be joining you at the race course. I'm trying to think of a nice thing to say to kick off, but I can't think of anything except to say that I did get very wet just now. And I rode my scooter from the New England site up the hill all the way down here. I like to think that I'm putting myself out for God, really. Just went all over to Shoreham early to preach there, rode across to Brighton to preach there, and then from there to, you know, carrying a lot of responsibility, hard work. No, I haven't finished yet. And then what happens? You expect when you put yourself out like that and you check the forecast the day before, it's going to be cloudy but not rainy, it'll just be dry. And then it rains, and you just feel like God, it's like as if God's whole plan in the universe doesn't revolve around me. I'm just amazed to hear that. So there you go. I'm learning a lot. Okay, if you've got your Bible with you, perhaps you could turn with me. We are going to teach from the New Testament. We've been going as a church through the book of Ephesians, which is late on in the Bible. It's a short letter, and we're making it a long letter because we're teaching it carefully. It's got such good stuff in it. It's like a big box of pearls, and you pull out one pearl and you can spend the whole sermon on it. So we're going to be taking the pearl that is chapter 6 verse 4, it being Father's Day. We thought we'd talk about fathers today. Before I do that though, fantastic announcement for you. Some of you already know this. As we grow as a church and have gone through lots of changes over the last couple of years and started new locations, including this one, one of the things that demands is that we also raise up new leaders. The church doesn't grow without leaders, and every flock of sheep needs a shepherd, and so every church needs what the Bible calls elders who oversee the church. They govern and teach in the church, and this is a very exciting time for us because we're training up a whole load of new elders to keep helping us to carry the responsibility as we grow, and it's coming very soon for you that a new elder will be appointed. July the 3rd, in fact, is a date that it's worth marking in your diaries. You may have a slide for it. We will be, there you go, meeting at the Clarendon Centre. And that will be a brilliant occasion. What happens is when we, you want to know who it is, don't you? It's an elder for the racecourse site. It's Bill Bigwood. And Bill and Sharon are here in the front row. I'm sure that most of you already know that, but I'm. It's always good when there's enthusiasm. It's like, you know, imagine if we announce it, you're like, oh no. What's he going to do? So, but Bill and Sharon have been in the church for decades, and just served faithfully. Sorry, is that the wrong thing to say? They've been around for hundreds of years, and they're just wonderful, faithful pillars holding the church together for many years, really building brilliantly into families, into lives and communities, and we're so grateful for them. And over this last stretch, we've actually encouraged Bill to step into a new season of taking responsibility as an elder, which is a whole different story. And we know that the growing site here and the excitement of all you guys pushing on is wonderful, but you need a team of elders who can lead alongside Stephen. And so Bill is just coming through in such an exciting way. We're really thrilled. So what we'll do on that evening is we'll gather together, we'll pray for Bill and Sharon, and we'll just enjoy the celebration, really, of what it means to have a new overseer in the church. And I would hope that you'd all make a priority as the racecourse site for being there. Do whatever you can. Get babysitters, get everything. Just be there. It's going to be a great night for the whole church, but especially for this site. So congratulations and bless you guys. It's wonderful. Exciting story, exciting time in the church. Let's get into this verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for this verse from this book. We thank you for Father's Day. And we thank you for all the opportunity we have now to learn about fathering and to practice your principles when it comes to being good dads and being good families and even being a good church that knows how to treat fathers and how to love one another as mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. Lord, help us now, but help us most of all to see you and to see your Son, the Lord Jesus, as we learn from the Bible today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me start by asking you a question. If you're leading an organization or, say, a football team or a company or a classroom or whatever, any organization or situation where there are lots of people you are in authority over, I wonder what you would prefer. Would you prefer for them to love you or to fear you? That's the question that many have asked over the centuries. How is it best to lead? Is it best to lead through the love of one's subjects or the fear of one's subjects? And there was actually one famous writer hundreds of years ago in Italy who wrote a whole book kind of arguing about this issue. It's called The Prince. And he came down on the side of, it's quite an interesting answer. He said, if you can be loved and feared, do both. Ideally, you know, if you can be loved and feared, both. But usually you have to choose between them. He said, if you've got to choose between them, choose fear. If you really want to lead people, you really need them to respect you. You need them to be a little bit frightened of you. Because if they just love you, you know, that can get taken advantage of. That can lead to just slackness. But when there's fear, even if they love you, they'll definitely do what you want. So he said, you know, fear is better bang for your buck. You get better results, go for fear. It's an interesting question to ask on Father's Day because it's actually relevant to the whole issue of how fathers should to do their job as dads. It's also an interesting question to ask with respect to God. See, God is usually seen as someone either to be feared or someone to be loved. Now, the Bible teaches both. The Bible teaches that we should fear God. In fact, you can hardly be reading the Bible with your eyes open if you don't notice that. Absolutely, we should fear God. It also teaches that we should love God and genuinely love him from a heart of love and affection and joy and gratitude. How do these things come together? Think about it this way. When God is thought of in most people's minds, they tend to think of him as the creator of everything. So somebody who's thinking about religion, perhaps one of your neighbors or friends or anyone that you know who's just interested in religion, you might say to them, what do you think God actually is? I suspect most times people will say, oh, the creator. That's what God is, the creator, isn't it? I mean, that's where he fits, right? We need a creator, so he's that. And that's a good answer because it's certainly what the Bible says. Yeah, he made the world. It says that in the very first sentence of the Bible. But listen, the Bible says something that may surprise you, actually. The Bible suggests that before the world was made, God was actually already a father. God is a father. He has a son who was never made, a son who is also God. Now, this is a bit mysterious and hard to get our heads around, but go with me. The idea is that before God made anything, he was being God very effectively. He's very good at being God without making stuff. He didn't have to make stuff to fill out his CV and apply for the job again. You know, now I've made the universe. Can I be God? Is that all right? Before he made stuff, he wasn't just bored and depressed and lonely. Before he made anything, he was perfectly satisfied as God the Father with a Son who he loved, and God the Holy Spirit as well. And this is amazing when you think about it, because it means that God doesn't actually need to create stuff to be God. And maybe the way that we see him as creator can lead us down the path that's only half helpful. If we think of God as just the creator, then we'll basically see him as very powerful, very good at doing stuff, but not necessarily someone we can get to know very well. But if you understand that before God made stuff, he was a dad. He's a father in his very essence, in his very being, at the depths of who he is. Even if he never made anything, he would be one of the most, well, the most approachable, accessible, friendly-minded, big-hearted persons That's what God is like. I don't know if you think of him like that very easily. Usually we have to coach our minds to think of him like that, because we're used to thinking just as him as a powerful, creative, effective person. He wants you to know him as a father. And that being the case, we can learn stuff about how to be fathers ourselves. There's stuff in this very verse that gives us a hint of what the whole Bible teaches about God. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's an interesting verse because it teaches a kind of balance between our calling as dads to take responsibility for teaching our kids, having authority over our kids, instructing our kids, but also not provoking them, not being harsh. There's a balance here that reflects the heart of God. It's fascinating when you think about it. And what I want to do in the rest of this message is very simply look firstly at what this verse tells dads not to do, and then look at what it tells dads to do. Okay, so we'll start with the negative side. What's he saying? There's a danger here. There's a danger of dads being harsh, of being provoking. Don't provoke your children to anger. It's very easy to do that as a father. I find that. I'm a father of four, about to be a father of five. And I find myself sliding into all kinds of habits and behaviors that I feel tremendously convicted about when I read this verse. I feel uncomfortable. I think, flip. Fathers, don't provoke them. How do we provoke our kids? What are some of the ways? Well, very quickly, one of the ways is that we can be hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is someone who presents a different version of themselves than what they really are, basically. A hypocrite is someone who's trying to give the impression, but deep down, it's not the true impression. Now, you can get away with that in church, especially in one meeting. I mean, you guys look perfect right now. I just want you to know, you look really spiritual and really holy. You look really good. You come to church for a couple of hours on a Sunday, and you keep the thing going, maybe for years. I've got it together. I'm spiritual. But that doesn't fly in the home. The home, 24/7, every day. Shouldn't really fly in church. This is why Sundays are only part of what we do. We need to do life together. But the family, you have to do life together when you're sharing a house with someone. And they see your real heart. They see your motives. They're watching all the time. They're observing. Children see what's really in the heart of their parents all the time. They're usually much better at noticing hypocrisy than we would like them to be. So kids can be switched off and even provoked to anger. Because, well, dad and mum are always telling me this and this and this, but that's not how they live. They don't do that. Wow, that's really, really, really uncomfortable and displeasing to God. When Jesus showed up in Israel, the thing he was constantly putting his finger on was hypocrisy. He was constantly having to say, look, you guys say this, but your hearts are far from God. Whatever you say, whatever presentation of yourself you're trying to give, it's not the real one. The best way that we can teach our children really is by example. Doesn't mean we shouldn't use words. I'll get to that before I've finished, I promise, for all you preachers out there. But the best way, the most important way, the primary way, the way we start is through our example. The things that you remember most, if you've had mums and dads who've taught you stuff, and most of you have, you've had mums and dads who taught you something. And even if you haven't, even if your mums and dads haven't taught you anything positive, but you've had people in your life who've taught you things, let's be honest, the things that have really struck us are the things that we've watched in their lives. And they've had to put words on it sometimes, but it's their example that stays with us years later. I'm 38, I'm still 38 nearly, I'm 38 in a month. I'm still thinking about my parents' example. Still thinking about stuff my dad did, my mum did, that just stays with me. More than I remember their little sermons they used to do to me. The times when they'd have to say this, 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 this. And they're right to do it. I'm not saying they were wrong. But the example, it still electrifies me, a lot of it. Huge lesson for us. Second way that we can be provoking is actually just by harshness. And when I say harshness, I don't just mean by being abusive in the popular, well, not popular, but you know what I mean, the public, what we all think is abuse, obviously, is physical abuse and all the horrifying examples of abuse that are out there. But you can be harsh to your kids in ways that might surprise you. And I'll tell you this, Christian dads are harsh to their kids without realizing a lot. The way they're harsh to their kids, the way they are, what your words use is very interesting, provoke, is by trusting in the power of law. Now, what do I mean by law? Well, what I mean by law is basically just do these things, keep these rules, and then you will be good enough, and you'll be acceptable to me, and I'll love you, and you'll be good enough. You'll be a good enough person. You will have done the right thing and kept the standard and been good enough if you keep these rules. And parents do that all the time. I tell you why I know Christian dads do it all the time is because I do. All right, if I do it, then probably some of you do too as well. It's such an easy mistake to make. We provoke our kids by feeding them a list of do's, don'ts, instructions. If you keep this, if you do this, if you do this. And they're growing up in that environment. And we might think that's what they need, isn't it? They need a lot. They need to be told where the rules are. Well, in a sense, they do. And we'll get onto that. But be thinking about what you're trying to create in them. What are you trying to do for your children when you teach them the rules? What's the goal? What's the achievement? Listen, if it's anything less than a pure heart of love for God, you're in trouble. Because what you're creating is a little Pharisee. What you're creating is at best, someone who's quite compliant and well-behaved and maybe even quite good at school or whatever, keeps the rules, does things the way that, you know, they make me feel respectable because my kids they're making me look good. You know, they're keeping the rules. That kind of compliance, they look good in the family photo, there's a nice paragraph about them in the Christmas letter. You know, there's those kinds of bits of compliant behavior. I'm not saying that's all bad, but if it's done without the right heart, what you can end up with is kids who are compliant, but as soon as your back is turned, their true heart comes out again. That's why so often children who've grown up in a religious home, when they leave home, suddenly you're quite shocked at the stuff they do, the stuff they get into. What? But it was always there underneath. It was just being held under by the law. And the law does kind of work. Rules certainly achieve something, but they achieve something skin deep. They don't touch the heart. I'll give you an example. I use this example quite often when I'm trying to explain this. But I can't think of a better way to put it. Say I see my kids in the garden. I see my oldest son in the garden, my daughter, and they're playing together. And I see there's a garden fork on the floor. And I just, out of concern for my daughter, I just say to my son, "Son, don't hurt your daughter, your sister with the garden fork. Don't hit her around the head with the garden fork or anything like that. Won't do that, will you?" What have I achieved? Up till then, he was just an innocent little boy, you know, with the wind blowing in his curly blonde locks, and they were just out there in the garden enjoying the idyllic scene. It was like a scene from Sound and Music. It was like everything. They were about to burst into song and wear lederhosen and all the rest. And it just, it's all very kind of happy. And then I've introduced? The law. Don't do this. And really what I've done is I've put in his head two nouns that probably shouldn't be in the same sentence, really. Garden fork, sister's head. He's thinking, you know, I like the way the old man thinks. He's got good ideas, this guy. So he's getting, you know, a whole world of possibilities that opened up in his mind. And then I start making the terrible realization I made a mistake. Wrong idea. So then I have to start sort of using more strong tactics with the law. I use threats. Don't hit your sister in the head with a garden fork or I'll kill you. Okay? Simple as that. Now again, that will work. All right? That certainly works. Threats of violence achieve something. But what's it achieving? It's not making him love his sister. It's making him avoid penalties. What I really want in my son is my love for my daughter to be in him. That's what I want. Then he won't think about hurting his sister. What God wants in his children is the love that he has to be in them. And he actually says it in Jeremiah chapter 31. He says, I will write my laws in their hearts. Not just I'll write my laws and put them on a big wall somewhere so they know exactly what they're... No, I'll write my laws inside them. That's what God wants to do for people, for human beings like you and me. He wants to put his loves and hates in our hearts so that we love the things God loves and we hate the things God hates, because he's changed us on the inside. Law doesn't achieve that. If anything, law makes it harder, because it just provokes us. It just makes us annoyed. It just creates reaction and resistance. And who are you to tell me that? Have you noticed that with kids? Quick to react, quick to respond to a little bit of provocative law. I'm telling you guys, be careful about just leaning on law. That doesn't mean we shouldn't give laws and rules and instruction. We should, but it's to give life. It's finding ways to guard and protect and keep kids safe. I was thinking of this. There's a book by a man called Doug Wilson called Father Hunger. And I'd recommend it, actually. It's a very good book, very worth reading if you can get hold of it. It's easy to get hold of, actually, from Amazon. Or we can help you get hold of it at the church. But he makes a point. He says, what so often happens is that whereas God creates a whole Garden of Eden with one tree that you shouldn't touch, we create a whole Garden of Eden with one tree you're allowed to touch. We create a whole garden full of prohibited things with our children. They grow up with, oh, can't do this, can't do that, can't do that. And one thing they're allowed to do. I tell you, I see myself doing this so often. I need God's help, so do you. It's a huge problem. When Jesus came into the world, he noticed that the people that he was struggling with were not the ones that were eager to break the rules. He was struggling with the people that were eager to make a few extra ones. And they did. They made so many. It's like there's one tree in the garden we shouldn't touch. Hold on, quick. You know, health and safety, cordon around this tree, hedge, big fluorescent ribbons, and then a barbed wire fence, and then dogs and towers and guards and spot checks and passports, and because you're not near this tree. And suddenly the garden is turned into a prison, because it's all about this rule. Jesus said, you're killing people. You're oppressing people with burdens of rules. And you don't enjoy God, and of course they don't either. The heart isn't changed that way. What changes the heart is God revealing himself to them. And one of the ways he'll do that, dads, is through you. One of the ways he'll teach your children about his loveliness, his grace, his kindness, his tenderness, is actually through you, through your example. What a privilege, what an opportunity, what a responsibility. To reflect God to our children, to show them what God is like. When they see his tenderness in you, it might actually create a spark of gratitude for grace. Help them to understand the Father in heaven better. You see, what an opportunity you have as a dad. So when I read my Bible, I read places like Psalm 103. I'm staggered by the example. I'm a little bit uncomfortable, if I'm honest with you, because I don't see myself in these verses. It says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always chide. You know that about God? Did you? Maybe that's a surprise to some of you. Maybe you're just used to having an image of him. You don't understand him. He won't always chide. To those whom his children, those who come to know him in Christ, you just might expect him to be wagging his finger. This is his stance towards you always. When his stance is so different, he will not always chide. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Good dads know that their kids are dust, right? Good dads and mums. Good parenting often means just remembering, wait a minute, you're dust. you're weak. I don't have to push you. I don't have to build some stupid standard and clobber you for it. I can come to your level and help you, assist you. He remembers that we're dust. Sometimes he's better at remembering that than we are, isn't he? I forget that I'm dust a lot because I'm a pastor. So I'm very impressive, actually, really. And I can come to God on that basis. And then a couple of weeks later, I'm suddenly realizing what an idiot I am and saying to God things, stupid things like, how could I have done a thing like that? And God's saying, well, you're dust. That's how. You're weak. You're broken. You're fragile. You need help. And parents, copy God's example, yeah? Be good at giving mercy away. God is rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. We need to find his example. So loads more we could say on that, but I want to move on and talk about the other side here before I finish. Because he doesn't just say, don't provoke your kids. He also says, but raise them up in discipline and instruction. Raise them up in discipline. Discipline. Discipline's a tricky one. It's a hard one because it's so often done badly. But let me start, and probably I won't get into much detail because of time, but the big thing to bear in mind here is the big picture, the big goal. In all of our instructing our kids and teaching our kids, the question to be asking is, what are we trying to achieve? And I've already said we want to help their heart to be pure before God. But as part of that, we can have a vision, a plan for them doing things for God, great things for God. I talked to to help you make this point, I talked to a guy a couple of years ago. A friend of mine was getting married, and he and his brothers have always impressed me as godly young men. I mean, that whatever that sounds like to you, it's good to me. I mean, they're impressive guys, amazing guys. You'd like them. They're really good guys. Grown up well, taught well, led well. And I said to the dad at the wedding, how did you do it? How did you do this? And he told me the stuff he'd done. He told me, for example, they prayed and fasted every week for their boys, him and his wife, every week. Wow. He told me they disciplined them deliberately. They were strong, strict with them when they had to be. Not all the time, but when they had to be, just to help them, to teach them, to correct them. There's a whole sermon in itself, but there isn't time. And I'll come back to this one in a second. They took them through the Bible. They taught them the Bible all the time, all the time. They even, he said, I had to learn how to apologize to my kids. I had to learn how to sit them down and say, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I did that. That was really helpful as well. But the thing that hit me, one of the things that hit me the most, probably the thing, was what he said from the Psalms. He was reading in Psalm 127. And it says this in verse, 27 doesn't have actually verse 8 and 9. So let's get this right verse here. Psalm 130, it is 27. What the heck am I doing? Sorry. You need another pastor, I tell you. I'm just, don't know my Bible. It's on the screen, so who cares about my Bible? Verse 3, it says this, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb reward. And then it says like this, verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. He read that, he was stunned. It was like a spear through him. He thought, I've never thought of myself as a warrior with my sons. I never thought of them as arrows. See, guys, listen, we live in a culture where what so easily happens, especially churches, where people have a few kids, and then suddenly their whole life is all about the kids. It's all about, oh, what's best for the kids, all about the kids. Everything is around the kids, because we see our kids as basically the goal of life, this kind of reciprocals of our affection. That's what they are. Now, listen, we are to love, I think you're hearing what I'm saying, we're called to love our kids and genuinely serve them and put them first in all kinds of ways, but for a reason. There's something bigger than just our kids. There's God. There's his plan. There's his purpose. What does God want to do with your kids? What's God's destiny for your kids? Don't you dare be a Christian mum and dad and not have a sense of destiny for your children. That's not Christian. That's just middle class and suburban. To be Christian is to think, look at our kids and think, I wonder what God's going to do with you. It might be stuff that would frighten me. You might go much further than I will. But a warrior thinks like that. A warrior sees his kids as arrows. What damage could you do? What could you take down for God? Pray for your kids like that. Pray for them deliberately, regularly, passionately, with fasting. And say, God, do something great with my children. Some of the greatest people in history, Jonathan Edwards is an example. pastor in America in the late 18th century. He did an extraordinary amount of work. But the more exciting thing about Edwards when you research it is what his kids did, and what his kids' kids did, and what his kids' kids did. You start looking into legacy, it's like never ending. This guy, what an amazing legacy. His families that came from him and his wife Sarah. But then you find out that he prayed for his children and his children's children, up to 10 generations, I think it is, every day. Isn't that interesting? You look into it. Just do a Google on Jonathan Edwards' children. Not the triple jumper. I mean, his children are lovely, I'm sure. But this guy has got, there's a bit of history here. You know, there's like, how much time has gone by? Incredible legacy. God could do so much more through our families than we realize. I love that. I learned that from this man at this wedding, and I hope I've learned it. I don't think I have, to be fair, but I'm learning it. I'm trying to keep learning it. To be honest, I think it's what my parents tried to do for us. I need to finish, so let me hopefully encourage you a bit. I want to encourage you, because this is a tough sermon in some ways. It's a Father's Day sermon, so it's like, let's be nice to dads. But I want to be nice by inspiring you to teach, to train, to teach. I mean, teaching our kids is not, it's not PC particularly in our generation to talk about what he says here, instruct them in the Lord. Wow. And so many Christian dads, I meet nice Christian dads who say things like, well, I don't want to ram it down their throats. I don't want to ram Christianity down their throats. What are you saying that for? Why do you say that, guys? Are you scared of Richard Dawkins? Is that what it is? Because I know there's people in the media who are like, oh, it's child abuse to tell your children that there's a God. Just let them say stupid stuff like that. They're talking rubbish. The Bible says instruct them, dads. Ignore them. Ignore the idiocy in the media and take it seriously. You've got kids to put before God and say, look, I taught them the Bible. So many dads are so frightened of teaching their kids. And you say, oh, I don't want to ram stuff down their throat. I tell you, there's a devil and he's not scared of ramming stuff down your kids' throats. He's got no scruples. So you've got to beat him to it. You've got to beat him to it. You've got to say, oh, I'm a pastor in my home. More than the COGS guys are right now, more than the youth workers in the church, you, dads especially, but I know if there's no dad in the home, mums, and even if there is a dad in the home, mums, this is a massive part of your life. This is your calling. Instruct them in the Lord. I heard a dad recently, shocked, and such a beautiful story. He survived 9/11. He's running away from the World Trade Center as it collapsed and hundreds of people he knew perished. He just survived with a few people. They escaped from the building. He just found a way out and they came together. As they're running from the debris and the smoke and the explosions, he just realizes, he has this moment while he's running, because he was in this interview up in London and the interviewer said to him, what were you thinking? I was thinking, he could say anything. And he says, I was thinking about my kids. And I thought he was going to say, and how little time I spend with them, which is the cliche that, you know, that you so often hear. I'm not saying that's wrong, but anyone can say that. Hollywood can say that. You know what he said? He said, I was thinking about how badly I've done at teaching them the Bible. Because one day they'll face their 9/11, and I want them ready. Wow. That is a good message, isn't it? I thought, oh my word. See, I'm so used to hearing the cliche thing of, well, spend time with your kids. Of course we should. We spend time with them so that we can prepare them as arrows. That's what this guy's learned to do. He's learning. I tell you, you can do this. Some of you guys, you think, oh, how do you do it? Oh, you're a preacher. I bet you love nothing better than lining up your kids and lecturing them in the Bible. And you're right, I do. That's what I do, yeah. So you got me there. But I tell you what, it's hard. It is hard. I mean, you guys are quite compliant. I preach in church and most people look at me and smile. My kids don't, not at all. They just walk off. Kids aren't trying to impress you. It is a challenge to teach your children, but you can do this. You're called to it. God doesn't call you to things you can't do. By his grace, by his power, by his Holy Spirit working in you, you can teach people things more than you think you can, much more. You think, well, how do I do it? Here's a few tips. Get some children's Bibles. Don't get one, get three or four. So you can rotate them. When you finish one, you can go straight to the next one. Find a time in your day, in your week, I do it every morning I'm at breakfast, which is most mornings of the week. I'll sit down with them. We'll read two or three pages at the most of the children's Bible, and then we'll pray. It takes 10 minutes. You think it's 10 minutes? It's pathetic. All right, pathetic then for 20 years. That's good. 20 years of little tiny stuff. Blue whales grow because they eat little plankton. A lot of it. Okay? Do 20 years with your kids of just everyone. That's what my dad did with me. People say, you seem to know a lot of the Bible. How is that? Because my dad sat us down every morning at breakfast, and he probably looked, and we were looking like, you know, fingers up our nose and cornflakes and punching my sister. But he just carried on, and it brought a harvest in our lives. All my brothers and sisters walking with God, grandchildren walking with God. You can do it. Find a way. Get a Bible. Start small and do it disciplined. So many more things, but I don't want to leave you with rules after just telling you that don't do the rules. So let me say this finally, because for some of you, this is a discouraging message so far. Some of you, you're just, all I'm doing is ladling on all the ways that you feel you've blown it. Especially when I say things like, you are imaging God to your children. And if you're listening, you should be frightened, because that's a grave thing to do. If I show my kids that I'm a bad dad, I'm telling them that God's a bad dad. So how do we find any comfort in this kind of a sermon? Well, don't forget that there is one who is the image of the invisible God. There's someone who images God perfectly. And if you want to know what the Father's like, you know, Philip said to him, show us the Father, then we'll be happy. Jesus said to him, Philip, he who's seen me has seen the Father. And Jesus, listen friends, Jesus is your substitute. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your hope. Your hope is not trying to be a better parent from this sermon onwards. Your hope is not screwing your face up tighter, getting a children's Bible, working at it and really impressing everyone else in the church. And maybe this time next year, you'll be a better Christian than you are now. Hopeless. Your hope is Jesus. He's everything you need him to be. He's God's perfect righteousness. God looks on his son, Jesus, and he's perfectly happy with him. And the good news is this: you can hide yourself in Jesus. You can put him on as your substitute, because on the cross, he took all your shame, all your mess, all your bad fathering, bad mothering, or even all the stuff that was done to you by your parents, stuff that has hurt you and kept you and dragged you down and made you weak. Jesus took it on the cross, and he gives you his righteousness, gives you his perfection, his clean record, his straight A's. This is yours now. This is yours. That's how you come to God. That's where you put your hope today. And the ones that know God like that, know God as this rich in mercy, forgiving, gracious, kind God who would send his son for me, they're better parents. They're going to be, because they've learned from the great parent. Let's pray, shall we? Perhaps we could have the musicians come. I don't know what Stephen wants to do. And we'll just respond to God. I'll just lead in prayer and then invite Stephen back up. Father, I want to pray for everybody here. I pray for fathers to be encouraged, instructed, inspired, and helped. I pray for mothers to feel just the same. I pray for those in situations where they feel the frustration of having failed. I pray, come and bring your grace. Pray for those in situations which don't seem to fit because there's not a Christian dad around. God, come and bring your consolation and your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that this book is full of people who are raised by great mothers who did the real work. Oh God, let the mums in this room be so encouraged. I pray as well for those here for whom this is it's a painful message for other reasons, because they're at the stage where they're so desperately wanting children. I do pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to refresh and encourage, bring faith, Lord, bring consolation, bring your blessing. I pray this wouldn't be a painful day. Oh God, bless these dear ones amongst us. Oh God, draw near by your Spirit. Do what only you can do. Lord, I know that I can't always identify with every trial, because I've not known every trial. But thank you that you know every trial. Jesus, you've walked through everything and you can sympathize. I pray, let them know the closeness of your sympathy and your resources and strength for this season of life. In Jesus' name.